You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
51st Dates is the movie we're going to be digging in here today. And how many like me, how do I want to say this? Love a good Drew Barrymore romance movie. Anybody? I think I'm losing my man card right now, but I just don't care. I don't mind a good romance movie, and I'll tell you this right now. Let me just expose the lie. 95% of you guys do as well, and you will not admit it. So just be free right now and just say, just even if some of you just right now to celebrate your freedom, just stand up and go like, I love a romance movie, and I want the world to know. That's okay. We'll wait. Amen. Freedom right now being given. And I'm telling you, my favorite of hers is Ever After. Anyway, we'll just keep on going. All right. But I love this movie because in this movie, Henry Roth, who's played by Adam Sandler, who in search for love finds it when he runs into Lucy Whitmore, played by Drew Barrymore. But Henry, again played by Adam Sandler, experiences insane challenges when he finds out that she has a memory loss condition that causes her to forget everything that happened the previous day. And there's an issue because she doesn't know who he is. And so he works so hard. And nonetheless, Henry persists through these challenges and does all that he can do to show his love for her by serving her in ways that allow her to eventually, in the movie you would call it miraculously, see that they, in spite of these challenges she has, were meant to be together, and she finds that love. And so I want you to check out the ending of this movie, and for you romance nuts, there are tissues at the altar because it's about to get misty in the room, all right? Check out the ending of this movie.
Take this woman to be a lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, from this day forth, as long as you both shall live.
I do.
Really? Even though in like 10, 15 years, she could possibly let herself go?
You're not your wife right over there.
I'm just kidding, Mumu. I now pronounce you man and wife.
Very cold outside, so when you're ready, put on a jacket and come have breakfast with me. Love ya.
Say hello to Mommy.
Hi, Mommy.
That's right.
Good morning.
Oh, my goodness.
Grandpa's here.
Hi, Dad.
That's that's all right. If you're here with your spouse and you just want to give them a light kiss right now, feel free to do that. Amen. You know, in all seriousness, I want this message here today to bless single people today. Because for many singles, I believe the question of this, how do I find the right one, is probably the biggest question that exists in their life right now. And they have a stress, perhaps, in answering that question. And combine the stress of answering the question, how do I find the right one, with how fast life travels. I mean, because we married people, you know, may think that life travels fast, but can I tell you, to a single person, life travels incessantly fast, especially in our passion to find someone or to be found by someone. Because I mean, no, life just doesn't slow down, and before you know it, we're 30. Before you know it, we're 40. You know, and some, you know, reproductive clocks are ticking. And where's my spouse? I've got to establish a family. Where has time gone? Or I just got to find somebody. And these wrinkles aren't helping. This bald head is not assisting. I just want somebody. Or I just want a family and haven't much time left. I need to find someone before it's too late. And often what we see with single people in our country today is, in that mindset, desperation starts to set in. And a product of desperation is always compromise. Many times, compromise is made where anyone will do. Christian singles will even say this, where they'll say, it's getting late, I'll take anybody at this stage in life so that I don't have to, in my life, be alone in life. And so what happens is, through that mindset, they end up finding the wrong one, and many times, a happily ever after isn't just something that is experienced. And so I want to dig into what God says for us in how we are to find the right one here today. So if you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 24. We have the scriptures available for you on the app if you're following along with us on the Journey Church app. So we're going to read a lot of scripture in Genesis 24 here this morning. And while you're turning there, if you're here today and you're married and you're wondering why you even came to a service that is focusing to bless singles, can you just know this? Number one, every talk has application for every life. Every single talk we have will find application to what it is you do, who it is you are in your life. And number two, this can bless your marriage if you allow it to. I mean, no, I think it's important to go back to the roots of why we even got together in the first place, to help dig up or resurface passions and loves that maybe aren't being experienced at the level that they should. And number three, here's why you didn't waste your time in coming here today, is because we all know somebody who is single. So use what you hear today as a resource to pour into them. Echo the truths that you take in here today, as we should with every message, to those that you know, so that it can be a blessing to them. And lastly, number four, the singles of our church sit in on our married talks all the time. I believe we can handle a message for them. Somebody say good amen. So Genesis chapter 24 is where we're going to launch the answers to this question, how do I find the right one? And Genesis 24 has some, in my opinion, incredible keys to help you know and discover how to find the right one. Single people, married people, let's take some notes today. This is gonna be good. Amen. And this chapter, Genesis 24, begins with someone we all know quite well. His name is Abraham. And in verse number one, it says this: Abraham, we're nearing the end of Abraham's life here, says that he was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Come on, somebody, how many know that's the end result right there? I want to get very old, and when I get there, be blessed in every possible way. And so here he is at this stage, at this season of life. And verse 2 says that he says to his senior servant, Abraham's got this incredible network of support around him, and he says to his senior servant of his household, the one in charge of all that he had, this is what he tells his servant, put your hand under my thigh. Somebody likes, do what? Listen, this is a different culture, all right? This is kind of what we would call a pinky promise today that's getting ready to happen. And he says this to his servant, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Now, let's just stop here because I want to just explain what's happening. What we see here is a godly father who has a godly desire for his son Isaac, whom we all remember is a miracle, who all remember is somebody that really shouldn't have been born. His parents were how old when he was born? 100 years old. Can you imagine being 100, ladies, and giving birth? You know, I mean, being 100 and just getting up. I mean, I'm talking squeezing out another human being. I mean, this is a miracle moment. Like, let's remember, Isaac's own existence is a miracle. So Abraham and Sarah, again, who had him at 100, understand that it is through this child that God's promise for Israel would be made known and will be made known. And Abraham knows that. Abraham knows that this is the boy. I've got one shot to do this right. And he knows that. And so with that, he knows, Abraham, that who he partners his son up with in a marriage capacity is crucial to the promise that God has for him. You know, it's kind of a different culture, we got to understand. It's not like, back then, you know, you didn't really just have the freedom to just choose for yourself who you want. Parents and authorities played a big role in arranging those marriages, and so it's just the system that we're living in here. And Abraham knows that who he finds for his son is crucial to the promise that God has given the nation of Israel. And who he finds for his son will either be a catapult toward that promise or a catapult away from it. Who we find in our life is very important. Abraham had a passion to find the right one. Let me repeat verse 3 with that understanding. This is what Abraham says to his servant. I want you to swear. Like, don't, we're not here just having a normal conversation. Swear by the Lord. And this was a big deal when you said something like that. Hand under the thigh. Swear by the God of the earth that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites. What does that mean? I think it's important we understand that where they're at. Canaan obviously ended up what become the promised land, the nation of Israel at that time. Was a culture filled with a lot of people. Even though it was going to be the promised land, there wasn't a lot of people of promise, should I say, in the Canaan culture. There was a lot of sin, a lot of immorality. I mean, you start digging into the history, a lot of cannibalism, a lot of idol worship, a lot of disgusting things that are happening. Negative mindset, boundaryless living is what you could just use to describe the people of Canaan versus the culture of Abraham and his nation, which we know the nation of Israel, was a different, held to a higher standard, holy, set apart, worshiping the Lord, their God. And Abraham said, when finding the one for my son, we can't dig in to that particular group of people. I can't attach that mindset to the promise that God has given us for our future. So this right here leads us to point number one, and how to find the right one, and it's this. Number one, it's important to understand that finding the right one requires having the right standard. Let me say that again. Finding the right one requires having the right standard. Do not find someone from the Canaanites. We see the standard from which they live. And that standard can't be attached in an intimate relationship capacity to the promise that God has for our future. Paul even echoes this in the New Testament when he said in Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. He's saying this. Your inner circle in life should not be, should not be included into the inner circle of your life. People that don't have faith should not have the ability and access to influence you and the dream that God has placed in you. It's not saying let's create this. If you ain't a Christian, we can't hang out. That ain't what we're saying at all. But hear me. The people that have influence into your life need to have and esteem faith as a priority in their life. This is what Paul's saying. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Again, it's talking about what's happening in their hearts. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Scripture has and always will proclaim and teach on this truth when talking about relationships, when talking about partnerships, that before you make an effort to partner your life with someone, Scripture is saying, God is saying, think about this. Let me just say, this isn't saying if you're married now to somebody who doesn't believe, then leave. This isn't saying that at all. This is a preventative teaching on a truth that says two believers at the starting block are better than one. This is a preventative teaching. So find someone, single people, whose life lines up with the standard of Scripture in that they are a genuine believer and follower of Christ. How many know it's important to ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? And do you follow Jesus? And you should see that in their life. Don't ask them if they go to church. How many know church is filled with a bunch of people? Well, you know what I'm saying, all right? Right? I mean, oh, yeah, church, I'm down with it. You know, people will say anything. Hear me. You've got to see it from their life. Singles in this room, listen to your pastor this morning. Don't settle for anything less, because this ideology of anyone will do is frankly cancerous to the promise that God has in your life. And we see this a lot, where singles settle with someone they know whose life can't take them to the promise. They know whose life can't grow them, can't feed them, can't offer them the strength and support needed for their walk with God, yet they pursue them anyway. Hear me, wait. Somebody say wait. Wait for the one who God will use to help lift you up instead of settling for the one that life can so often use to pull you down. Look at verse 9. This isn't on the screen, so that's why it's important to follow along with us in this chapter. It says this, so the servant, after he hears Abraham say this, put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Whew, there's a lot of pressure on this servant right now. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels. Now, I want you to, it's okay to go old school. You can write in your Bible. I want you to circle that right there, 10 of his master's camels, because we're going to get back to that in just a minute. Loaded with all kinds of good things from his master. And he says, he set out, the servant, for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nair. Now he's getting back to Abraham's home country here. And when he gets back, verse 11 says that he had the camels. How many camels did he have? 10. He says he had the camels kneel, check this out, near the well outside of the town. And he says when he did this, it was toward evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And then here he is in this moment. He gets back to the town that Abraham, gets back to the country that Abraham told him to go to. Don't get a lady for him where the Canaanites are. Get one from the home country. Get one that has a standard. So now the servant on this weary journey finally gets back there and he sees all these ladies out there. And he's like, this is as good a place as any right now. And so here he goes. He's here in this moment, and the servant says, the Bible says the servant starts praying. And this is what he prayed. Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. How many know if Abraham, this isn't anybody, if Abraham's giving you a goal here, you don't want to screw up, right? Like, this is the promise of the nation of Israel, the promise of the future. Think about this. This decision right here, you and I are benefits of it. Like, how many know it is through Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob? I mean, the lineage of faith and how it all happened. There's a lot in this moment that is happening. He doesn't want to screw up. So is this what he's praying? Make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham, the faith, the question, the desire he has in his heart. And he says this, see God, that I am standing here beside this spring. And he's basically saying, and all these ladies are here. All the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. There's a lot of ladies here, Lord. So I don't know which one. But may it be that when I say to a young woman, this is what the servant's saying, when I say to her, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And let her say back to me, check this out, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now again, if I'd encourage you to circle a verse, circle all of verse 14, because what the servant just prayed, the only thing I can say, it's literal insanity, what this dude just prayed. And I'll explain why in a minute. And verse 15 says, before he finished praying, Rebecca, somebody say Rebecca. Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother, Nahor. And it says this, the woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. Verse 17 says, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Here he is. He's testing this prayer. Please let down your jar. And here's what Rebecca says. Drink, my Lord, she says. And quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. Remember, because she's got it on her shoulder. So she says, drink, my Lord. Lowers the jar to her hands, gives him a drink. Now check this out. While she's giving him a drink, look at verse 19. She said, and I'll draw water for your camels too. Check this out. Until they've had enough to drink. And verse 20 says, so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Now, this is insane, y'all. Like, insane in the membrane. Like, crazy stuff that we're reading. And you may be asking, what's so insane about it, Jesse? It's probably culture for something like that to be done, right? Not at all. Let me just say this. Not at all is this culture for this to be done. It is not, I mean, it's not even customary for women to just offer water to a stranger. I mean, because she's there to meet her own needs, the needs in her life and the needs of the family that she belongs to. She's there. The men are out working in the field going crazy. She's out there taking care of the homestead, getting water. I mean, you don't got much time. They're always overrunning the schedule. She's out there just getting water for herself and her own family. So for her to offer water to a complete stranger was unique in itself and just showed the giving nature of her heart. But for her to be willing to draw water for this dude's camels was nothing short of a miracle. Because let me explain to you what a camel can drink. Can I tell you this? And this is straight from the most reliable sources you can get on Animal Planet. A camel can drink 10 to 15 gallons by themselves in 3 minutes' time. Now, mind you, the jar that this woman, Rebecca, had on her shoulder could hold no more than a gallon or a gallon and a half of water. So, hear me, she's got one. This is what she has. And so for this camel to just drink the minimum 10 to 15 gallons, right? Now, if the camels are really thirsty, double and triple it more than likely, which more than likely these camels were, because they had just got done taking a long journey from Canaan through the desert, and now they've arrived in the town of Nahor, and here they are, thirsty. So we're talking about 45 gallons this camel alone is going to drink. How many camels does he have? 10 camels. 10 times what? 45? 450 50 gallons of water for these camels. Now, how is she going to get a gallon? If you understood the geographical location of this well, you would understand that where I am and where the well was probably where South Lincoln Drive is. Where they're having this conversation here, and the well is at South Lincoln Drive. So for her just to be willing to offer the servant of Abraham her own water, where which means she's got to go all the way back down there and get it just for her own family. But then for her to be able to say, let me water all your camels too, is about 400, 450 back and forth trips. That's why the prayer that this servant is praying is utterly insane. He might as well have prayed, God, whoever the one is, just let her scream out in an Aborigine language. Yeah, 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 yeah. All right, do 14 backflips this way, 14 backflips this way, and then say, you know, this is American Idol. I don't even know what even make. It's just as much a miracle just for anybody to say that. You know what I'm saying? Like, you might as well just pray for the most extreme thing to happen. But this is the nervousness on the servant's heart, because he didn't want to mess up. I want to know for sure that I'm bringing back the right one. So for a woman just to be like, yeah, I got it in me to take 450 trips to water your camels, think about this for a second. This is a miracle that is taking place. It's insane. Which leads me to point number two. Not only does finding the right one require you to have the right standard, but finding the right one, ensure that it's a God moment. Ensure that it's a God moment. Ask yourself, single person, is God's voice endorsing this relationship? Because you all know the story quite well with me and Miss. When I asked Missy to be mine, we were teenagers, and when I asked her out, and when I asked her to go steady with me, you understand what I'm saying? This is back when we used to, will you go steady, right? Right, listen, when I asked her, hey, do you want to go out with me? Her response to me was, I'll pray about it, right? And hear me, I know that must have been hard for her to do. Because in looking at me, she probably didn't want to let this go. You understand? She probably didn't want to let this handsome, Greek, God-like-looking miracle of a man slip through her fingers. So I honor you for that discipline. I honor you. Look, she's shaking her head, yeah. Kind of a sarcastic look on her face, but whatever. But instead, she risked letting me slip through her fingers because it ain't like I didn't have other options, you understand? I had a line. But she said, I'll pray about it. Why? Why did she say, I'll pray about it? Because she lived her life by that motto. She was raised in a home to live her life by that motto. And this is the motto. If God's voice isn't pointing to it, come on, somebody, it ain't for me. She prayed, and when she prayed, I kid you not, she said that she went down into a room, laid on the floor, and asked the Lord about the relationship, and she said, and you tell me if I'm exaggerating, she said that the presence of the Lord came into the room, and when she asked, should I be with this man, and she said the presence of the Lord came into this room, and she began to shake, and the Lord said, yes. Come on, somebody. When you ask about me, you start shaking. Amen. No big deal. And she told me, yeah, God told me. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. What does that mean? That means leaning on the voice of the leading of the voice of the Holy Spirit of God. In every step you take and walk in this life. Psalm 85:8 says, let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak to me. He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Why is this so important? for us to understand that God's voice must be at the forefront of every decision we make. Because if the voice of God is at the starting block, hear me, Journey Church, if it's at the foundation from which you build something on, in this context, the relationship, it will last. And we need more marriages and relationships that last in this world today. Come on, somebody say a good amen. If the voice of God is at the foundation of it, it won't falter. It won't fail because you're putting something on the rock of his voice. You're putting something on what he said. It's no different than what you see in Matthew 7, the teaching of building your house on the rock versus building your house on sand. Build your relationships on the moment God speaks and says yes. Let's just get back into it. Verse 21 says this. Without saying a word, the servant, watch this, watched her closely. Because what's she doing right now? She's watering camels, 450 trips. He says he's watching her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made this journey successful. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. Again, the request was insane. And the Bible says in verse 22, the very next verse, when the camels had finished drinking, can I just stop and say, it's so cool that this happened. Well, what a jerk this dude is by just making her do 450 trips. I would say just the offer alone would have been like, dang, that's incredible. But just to be like, you know what? Well, I mean, since you're willing to do it, I'll just sit back and watch it happen, right? Kind of a jerk move, but anyway. Watching this poor woman make 450 trips back and forth. It says this, after she finished doing it, the man took out a gold nose ring, weighing a beka. I don't know how heavy that is. Sounds like a lot. Two gold bracelets, weighing 10 shekels. I mean, that's a heavy bracelet. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? The next verse says, she answered him, I am, first off, the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. The man then bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and shown faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. And then what happens is he ends up telling her the story of the impactful spiritual journey that led him to her. Like, he's like, you know, here's why I'm asking all these questions, because before I got to you, like, I prayed this prayer and we're looking for a wife, and I was praying, and you said the exact same thing that I was praying that you would say. It's insane stuff. And she's like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. And they're both having this incredible moment. Rebecca's completely blown away as well. She felt something in this moment. But it doesn't end there. It's not like, hey, wow, this happened. All right, now let's go get you married. Check this out. The account continues where Rebecca, in spite of all this God momentness that is surrounding the moment, still doesn't make a decision to be with Isaac. She instead goes and takes this story to her family. Because verse 28 says this, the young woman, after she heard all this, ran and told her mother's household about these things. And from verse 29 to 49, they retell this entire story to Rebekah's family, particularly Bethuel, her dad, and Laban, her brother. The entire story of what led up to the moment that we've just been reading. And after they say this, verse 50 says, Laban, Rebekah's brother, and Bethuel, Rebekah's father, her papa, answered, wow, I can't believe what I'm hearing. This is from the Lord. Why are you sharing this part with me? Some of you may ask. This leads me to my third point. Not only do we need to understand that finding the right one requires having the right standard, number two, finding the right one, I'm telling you, ensure that it's a God moment. And number three, finding the right one, we've got to see that accountability is important. She wanted to run it by her inner circle first. Can I just tell you this? Successful relationships are often surrounded by and kickstarted by accountability. If you want a successful relationship, put accountability around it. What is accountability? Accountability is allowing people you trust who also live a life held up to a scriptural standard to speak into some of the most important decisions that you will ever make. One of them being the relationships we connect our lives to. Again, you know the story as well. Missy and I, we dated for a few years, and then I proposed to her. But before I proposed to her, I sought out the Father's blessing. And her father's Randy, the CFO of this church. And Randy's response when I asked her, may I have your daughter's hand in marriage, believe it or not, was the exact same response her daughter had when I asked her out. And his response was, which shows that he raised her in this, let me pray about it. And he did just that, except it took him months to find that decision. But why did he do that, though? Why did he pray? And why did he take so much time to do that? Because this was his daughter. And he's saying in his heart, as the father, I want to be sure, is he right for her? Is he God's one for her? And I will not stop praying until I know the answer to that question. And sir, I honor you for that. And I pray that I have been a blessing to your life in that very important decision that I will never take for granted 22 years ago. Now, this isn't always, in our opinions, a great option. This word right here. It's always, you know, it doesn't, isn't the opinions are really just that, other people's opinions. But listen, allowing the opinions of others we trust to speak into our lives regarding important life decisions is an important thing, because people we trust around our life often have great sight into our blind sides. Let me know what I'm saying when I say that. Like, I've seen friends and family save single people from the pitfalls of walking into a relationship that would have been disastrous because the single person was blinded by love and didn't see the danger of the person they were infatuated with. How many know what I'm talking about there? This is some good preaching right now. Amen. Finding the right one requires having the right standard. And sure, it's a God moment. Accountability is important. And if you wrap those three around a relationship, I'm telling you, you're seeing God's word build success and get behind what it is that you're doing. And verse 67 ends this incredible account. After all this miracle happens, Isaac, the promise of God, it says this, brought her, Rebekah, into the tent of his mother, Sarah. Oh, how heartwarming this must have been for this family. And he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted. This relationship was so fulfilling, Scripture says, that in it he found comfort after his mother's death. Wow. God desires so much that we seek the one he has for us the right way. I can say somebody taught my wife right, because if God isn't in it, get out of it. And as long as the avenue, because I think that's what many people may be struggling with, what's the avenue? As long as the avenue you are pursuing parallels to the standard you have for their life, then walk down that road and be confident of it. You know, I've been asked so many times by singles, how do I find the one? Where do I find the one? Is online dating okay? Is looking for somebody in the church okay? What if I find him in a bar? Is that okay? Hear me again. As long as the avenue you are pursuing parallels to the standard you have for their life, walk down that road and be confident in it. Is online dating okay?
Yep.
This relationship was created through the connection and network that affords us to be online today. Is looking for somebody in the church okay? Absolutely. I mean, don't be like during worship just staring at somebody, you know? You're supposed to be a faith walker, not a faith stalker. How many know what I'm talking about? Just be like, just over there worshiping, like, that dude. What about finding somebody in a bar? I'll just say this. Environments speak to habits. So be careful. I don't think you want at the very origin of your relationship when your kids say, Dad, how'd you guys meet? Well, son, It was the moment I saw her face, smelled that Bud Light on her breath, that I knew she's the one, right? Come on. I want us to do this. Let's close today by standing. We're going to distribute communion together. I want to try and do this every fifth Sunday of the month. And our ushers right now are going to distribute communion, and you guys can go ahead and start doing that. And what that means is stay where you're at, and they're going to pass everything to you. So just much like an offering basket, just take for you and then pass it on. But if you're single here today, let me just say this. In fact, if you're married here today, I'll just say this. Everyone here today, I want you to look within right now to your hearts. So just go on, just bow your head, close your eyes. And just look within and see that no matter who you are or where you are in life, God has a rich plan for your life. Right now, in this moment, trust that. Because what's about to be given to you are elements that represent the Son of the Living God who came to give you his life so that you could find and rediscover that plan that can only happen through him. Amen? Amen. Let's distribute these elements. And as we're distributing, I think some of you, you say there's a plan and you're like, I don't know. I don't see that plan. Hear me. We used to sing a song back in the day called Trust and Obey. Any old church folks, come on. Like you trust and obey, for there's no what? Other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So let's just this moment be a place of trust. God, I trust you with what it is you're going to do in my life and who it is you're going to send in my life. I trust you. By doing it your way. Let's sing this.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.